Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
All right, well, good morning and welcome to Three Creeks. My name is Joel. I get to be the pastor here. We're starting a brand new series called What Does the Bible Say About Blank? And as we started, I just want to acknowledge, man, there's a bunch of folks in the room that are here for the first time. And to you, I just want to say welcome. We're so glad that you're here. And if you're back again, man, I love getting to be together with you guys on Sunday. So thanks for, you could have been anywhere. You've chosen to be here. And for that, I'm grateful. I'd like to start off the series by just asking you a series of questions. And I promise if you're visiting, I'm not usually this spicy at the beginning, but we're just going to send it and see what happens. Here we go. Question number one, do you think aliens are real? Question number two, how much is too much when it comes to sports gambling? Will the person who accepted Jesus into their heart at VBS as a 9-year-old but denies God later in life go to heaven? Why aren't there any elders at Three Creeks Church who are women? Is it a sin in God's eyes to simply get tipsy? What about smoking marijuana? Is abortion wrong 100% of the time? Is a child dedication essentially the same thing as baptism? Does taking prescription medication for my mental health reveal a lack of faith in God? Would you attend a wedding for two gay people who are getting married? At what age should I let my kids have a phone? Does the ongoing conflict in the Middle East point towards the second coming of Christ? And what should I do if I'm addicted to porn? Those were just off the top of my head. They're questions that I have asked in passing conversations with lots of people over the last couple years. You see, for most of us, when we're seeking answers to those questions and questions like it, our first inclination is to find out what other people think about that. So we go try to find maybe a pastor or a professor or a politician or a podcaster or somebody who writes. We go to a website that we trust, or we listen to a person that we trust, and we essentially gather what other people think, and usually we wait until something sits well with us and we say, I'll take that. That's the one I'm going to agree with. Most of what we believe is being formed by what other people think. And you and I both know that if we look long enough, hard enough, we will find someone to tell us the answer that we want, even if it isn't necessarily true. And what I want to set the stage with this morning is we have to stop believing everything people think. And we have to stop believing everything we think. Because one of the most destructive things about us is that we value our own thoughts too highly. I've shared this a couple times before, but it's the perfect time to bring it up again. We had the young adults retreat a couple years ago, and we had 40 or 50 people out at a house in Hocking Hills, and it was a great weekend. And right in the middle of the retreat, on Saturday morning, we played this game that I've played before with different groups of people, but this was maybe my favorite edition of this game of all time. It's a game that I made up called Pick a Side. And what I do is I make everybody kind of line up right down the middle, and then I'll say a statement, such as, you know, aliens are real. And I'll say, pick a side. You either agree with that or you disagree with that, but you cannot stay in the middle. And, you know, sometimes, depending on the statement, it's a landslide. Like, almost everybody's over here, maybe one or two Enneagram 8s over here, and then they kind of go back and forth. Sometimes it's 50-50. Sometimes there's a lot of people in the middle going, I don't know what to do. Can I stay in the middle? I say, you cannot stay in the middle. You have to pick a side. So these people pick a side, and then I go to each one of them, each side, and I say, all right, you know, why'd you pick this side? and I let them debate. I let them go back and forth. Sometimes the arguments are so strong that people are allowed to switch sides in the middle of the debate. And of course, it's met with rousing applause from the side that received an incoming person. And they go back and forth. And then, you know, finally, some of these topics are intense. And they'll say, Joel, what do you think? And I say, sorry, back in the middle. Everybody's back in the middle. We'll just kind of move on to the next one. Back and forth, back and forth. I've done this, I'll bet you I've done this 50 times with high school students, college students, young adults, adults. And I rattle off some of these, we'll call them controversial statements or topics that feel a little hot. Back and forth, they debate back and forth. And I'm just telling you, I've done this 50 times. I've probably heard 1,000 answers. 99.8% of the time, I can remember twice in my life that I didn't experience this. Other than those two times, every answer has started with, well, I think, or well, I feel, or well, I heard. And it's not to say that every answer has been wrong, but it's always started off with what they think or what they feel. Two times that I can remember ever, someone led with, well, the Bible says. And this is a group of people that I would say are following Jesus. Most of the groups of people that I've done this with would all kind of raise their hand and say, yeah, believe the Bible, follow Jesus, Christian. And yet most people are just inclined to lead with, I think or I feel. So finally, at the end of the exercise, I say, everybody sits down and I'll say, you guys want to know what I think? And everybody says, yeah. And I say, wrong answer. Wrong answer. Why do you care what I think? Why do you care what I think, what my opinion is? God speaks to this in Isaiah 55. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have to stop believing what everybody thinks, everything other people think. We have to stop believing everything that we think. What this says, what God is saying, is that there are thoughts, there are ways that are so much more profound and so much more true than anything that the smartest person on the planet could come up with. You take the person with the highest IQ, with the most experience, and what their opinion is or what they think, and it's in a totally different stratosphere than what God says. He says, as far as the heavens are from the earth, that's the gap between what I think and what I say is true and what you think on your own. And I want to be a person, and this is regardless of whether or not I'm the pastor of this church. I want to be a person that has these conversations, that can enter into the space, these cultural moments with people. And rather than rattle off what I think, trust me, this is what I am tempted to do. But rather than rattle off what I think, I lead with God says. I know that's a tough question, but this is what God says, and I have to go with what God says. My assignment here on Sunday mornings is not to come up here and tell you what I think. Believe me, I'm tempted. I'm full of opinions. My assignment is to come up here and tell you what God says. It's not to I'm not up here to pick a fight with you. I am up here to show you what God says. And if that pricks your heart in a way that's uncomfortable, man, that's not on me. I'm come up here to tell you what God says about all of these things that we are facing, these hard questions that we are facing right now. I should start by just telling you, I believe that this is God's word. I believe that this is true, that God breathed out these words, that human hands wrote it, but this was inspired by God. I believe that this is what God says. And so when we come to the questions that I asked earlier, this series is hopefully going to equip you and propel you and to be able to have these conversations confidently, resting not on what the latest thing you read was, but based on what the Bible says about it. So the series is called What Does the Bible Say? We're going to be here for 10 weeks. I'm up to bat for 6 of them. We're bringing in some experts for the other 4. And if you spend any time around Three Creeks, you might think to yourself, this feels a little different. And it's because it does feel a little different. For about 40 weeks out of the 52 in a year, we typically do something called sequential expositional preaching. Means that we go through the Bible kind of a verse at a time. We'll make our way through a book in the New Testament. For example, this year, we went through the book of Ruth in January and February. We just finished a series where we went through the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. That's usually the play that we run. This fall, we'll be back in a book. This does feel a little bit more, we'll call it topical. And we don't make these decisions lightly. This series has been in the works, I'll be honest with you, for over 2 years. It's been on the plan multiple times, and we've, as elders, said, man, the time just doesn't feel right quite yet. And then earlier this year, as we planned and prayed for this, we thought, man, I think the time is right for us to enter this conversation. And really the heart behind it is, man, we're all having these conversations the other 6.5 days of the week. We're talking about these things all the time with people we work with, people that we play with, people that we have coffee with, parents that we parent alongside with. We're having these conversations. This is top of mind. And I'm not going to sidestep it any longer. The elders are unanimous and united in saying the time is now for us to tell you not what we think, but what the Bible says about these things. The last thing I'll say before I jump in is simply that as you get the bulletins that we're going to give you during this series, we usually don't do that either, but we're doing it on purpose because we want to highlight how Bible-based this whole thing is going to be. This series is not going to be poisoned with the opinions of people, but rather it's going to highlight what God has said about these things that we are navigating in this life. It is what the Bible says about it. It is not what CNN or Fox News says about it. It is not what Joe Rogan says about it. It is not what your parents said about it. It's not what your friends said about it. It's not what your heart says about it. It's not what you want me to say about it. This is what the Bible says. And let's wrestle with it. Let's navigate it. Let's go through it together. And some people might say to that, understandably, who cares what the Bible says about it? You really think, Joel, this thing is God's inspired word? Really, Joel? These old things? And there's a lot I could say in response to that. I'm just going to say a couple things. In today's culture, people reduce the Bible to one collection of thoughts about God. Good ones, perhaps, but it's not necessarily unique. Every religion, we think, has got something to offer. We're all just trying to figure this thing out together. And the Bible is an honest attempt by mistaken individuals to grasp the unknowable. But it's important to note that Jesus did not believe that. Jesus did not think that. Jesus, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he quoted the scriptures all the time. And every time he did it authoritatively because Jesus believed that when the Bible spoke, God spoke. Jesus did not think it was an honest attempt by mistaken individuals. He believed that it was the divinely inspired word of God. The Bible is, in its current English form, I've got the NIV up here, 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. Did you know this, that it was written by 40 different people over 1,500 years in 3 different languages on 3 different continents, and yet it remains one unified book from beginning to end? Some of the authors were fishermen, some of them were poets, some of them were military commanders, doctors, rich men, prophets, scholars, and yet it's still one unified book. The Bible, all through the Old Testament specifically and in the New, has a lot of historical data. It's, and just like every other historical document, it should be fact-checked and verified. And the Bible has proved itself over and over and over to be true. When you compare it with other historical documents, when you look at the archaeological evidence, there's no question that the Bible says things that are true. In fact, all of the archaeological and manuscript evidence supporting the Bible makes it the best documented book from the ancient world. And throughout history, skeptics have said, oh no, this is just kind of another version of mythology. But archaeology has confirmed it as historical. And opponents of the Bible say, have attacked its teaching as primitive and outdated, but its moral and legal concepts have had positive influence on societies throughout the world forever since it was written. And here's one thing that the Bible says about itself. It says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And some read this and say, well, that statement doesn't mean anything because it's self-referential. Anyone could write a book and claim that it's inspired by God. And to that, I would not say that you're wrong. I would say, of course it is. Of course that the Bible claims to be divinely inspired. Can you imagine if the Bible didn't say that it was divinely inspired? That the critics would stack up and stand on top of each other and say that the Bible doesn't claim to be the inspired word of God. And so of course that it does. And to the critic that says, well, anybody can write a book and claim that it's inspired by God, I would echo one of my favorite pastors that I like to follow. His name is J.D. Greer. And I would just simply say, please do. Please do. Certainly, at this point in history, with all that we know, with all the knowledge that we've acquired, all the experience that we've acquired, the science, certainly we can put the world's best heads together and come up with something that's more powerful and more inspired and more life-changing than what some fisherman wrote in Galilee 2,000 years ago. We've got to be able to come up with something better than what they wrote. But we cannot. People have tried. Nobody can. Every single generation gives rise to people who want to put the last nail in the coffin in the Bible. Emperors, dictators, entire nations have set out to shut down the Bible and burn all of them. And nobody can snuff out this fire. It is an anvil that has worn out hammer after hammer after hammer. And it just proves itself to be true. And I could go on, but I'm gonna trust the Bible to do what it says, present it to you, and let the Holy Spirit do the work of showing you that the Bible really is the Word of God, and it is true. So I've got 6 fill-in-the-blanks for you. And my iPad's running out of battery, so we're going to go quick. What does the Bible say about itself? Number one, it says that it's inspired. It's inspired. When Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, was writing a letter later in his life to a lot of people that were wondering if they had to pay attention to the old Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, Peter writes them a letter and says, yes, and he explains why. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, above all, Christians, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. These are not just a collection of the old people's ideas. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. People are asking, are these just old writings that may be helpful? No. Peter writes, these are inspired by God. Not as the guys were inspired that day to write something profound. No. Actually inspired by God. The Bible was written by human hands, but they are the very words of God. That word carried along by the Holy Spirit is the same word that a sailor would use when describing being carried by the wind. You and I both know that sailboats don't have engines. They've got to go where the wind goes. And so one commentator wrote this, it is as if the writers of Scripture raised their sails in cooperation with God, and the Holy Spirit carried them along in the direction that he wished. Number one, it's inspired. This is another thing that the Bible says about itself. It's true. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. That word flawless in the original Hebrew language is the word seraph, which is a word that would be used to describe pure gold, refined gold. There's nothing bad in it at all, and it is true. the Bible claims in many places to be true. And it's very popular to use this line, I'm sure you've heard it, to live your truth. In other words, what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. And it sounds nice and it sounds inclusive, but I can't imagine that you would disagree with me on this one, that there are laws that are fixed in the universe that none of us get to change. They are just true. You can disagree with gravity. You can say that it doesn't apply to you, that it's just trying to keep you down. But if you climb to the top of this building and jump off, it will not be kind to you. The truth will show itself to be true, that there are laws that are fixed in the universe that none of us get to change. And the Bible, over and over, will prove itself to be true over and over again, and it can defend itself. Number three, the Bible is sufficient. It is enough. In that verse that I read earlier, it says that the scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. So what? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not equipped a little bit for some of the good works, but thoroughly equipped for every good work. As I was reading a little bit more about this, one author that I was reading observed this. Every corruption of biblical Christianity begins by compromising the principle of sufficiency. Every deviation from Christianity established by Christ and the apostles begins by adding to the Bible or taking away from it. Every deviation is the Bible plus or minus something else. This is enough. And it might not tell us everything that we want to know, but it tells us everything that we need to know to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. If you want to walk in the way of love, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to know how to navigate these things, this is enough. There aren't other supporting documents that we need to form our opinions or convictions. The Word of God is enough. It is thoroughly equipping us for every good work that God has lined up for us. Number four, it is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword or a double-edged sword, your Bible might say. And you might think to yourself when you read, okay, double-edged sword, it doesn't seem like it's that powerful of a weapon. Well, if you consider when it was written, that's as powerful as it gets. When this was written, there weren't guns, there weren't tanks, there weren't bombs. And so the author of this book of Hebrews is saying that there's nothing more powerful than the word of the Lord. You could translate it in today's day and age, the word of God is as powerful as a nuclear weapon. And the timing of that is not lost on me, but it proves the point that the word of the Lord changes everything. Nothing can hold a candle to the power that is in God's word. It is living, it is active, and you cannot convince me that this is white pieces of paper with black ink, and that's it. Because I've experienced this for myself. When I was 22 years old, I was a senior in college, and man, soccer was over at that point. It was the second semester. It was the spring. I had nothing to lose. And so I just jumped headfirst into what we'll call worldly living. Just the party scene. I just jumped headfirst. And I'd never really done that in my life up until that point. And man, it just sucked me in. And I can remember feeling very torn during that period of time because I didn't really even enjoy it. It was funny because I would go and I would do these things that everybody said was really fun, but there was something inside of me that just knew it wasn't me and it wasn't right. And when I was over here and I was spending time with people that were following Jesus and being in church or going to chapel or being in a Bible study, I didn't feel right there either because I was just kind of weighed down by the guilt and the shame because I knew what I had done the night before. And so with one foot in either place, I wasn't really enjoying either one of them. It was a very confusing, conflicting time in my life. I'm sure I'm not the only 22-year-old person who's ever gone through that at that point. But for me, these were visceral feelings. And I can remember feeling in my room, I can remember feeling like, man, what happened to my mind? It just feels so foggy. It feels so confused. It feels like I need to change my mindset. Also going on at the time, I didn't know what I was going to do after college. I was 2 or 3 months away from graduating with no real plan after that. And so I'm wrestling with this question, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What is your will for my life? I'm getting no clarity on that either. It's a very confusing, conflicting time. Right in the middle of all that, I got invited to go on this missions trip to Brazil with my soccer team, one last hurrah. And full transparency, I had no interest in the missions part of the thing. I was just excited to be with my friends and play soccer in Brazil. I didn't go down there spiritually hungry. I went down there hungover. I didn't go down there prepared and prayed up. I went down there because it was the next thing on my list of things to do. I wasn't really looking for God to speak to me. And on the second day, while we were down there, a man named Rick McKinley stood up and I hadn't spent a lot of time with Rick, didn't really know Rick. He definitely didn't know me. And he just said, hey, would you guys open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I had read Romans 12, 1 and 2 100 times maybe at that point in my life. It wasn't a brand new concept to me. But this is what he said. He said, I just think this is for somebody today. I don't know who it is. I think it's for somebody. He says, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what the Lord's will is for your life. I mean, I just sat there, and I think he read it again, or maybe I just was thinking that he read it again, because it was so profoundly exactly where I was. It was almost like the word of the Lord was speaking to me exactly where I was. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Okay, that's exactly what I had been doing. You can't hardly describe it any better than that. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's exactly what I felt like needed to happen. I needed this mindset change. I needed God to come and change my mind. And then what? Then you will be able to test and approve what the Lord's will is for your life. And so I spend the rest of that missions trip just kind of coming clean about these decisions that I'd made. Just bearing all to my coaches, to my teammates, and just coming clean. And 3 days later, I had an experience on that trip, 3 days after Rick read those verses, where the Lord spoke to me in a way, and I don't throw this around like it's happened to me 100 times. I can think of 3 or 4 times in my whole life that I will tell you that I just heard clearly the voice of the Lord. And I just heard clearly the voice of the Lord speaking over me what I was supposed to do right after I graduated from college. This God's will for my life became so clear to me. So on the way home in the airport in Atlanta, I called and accepted a job, and I said, I just believe that this is God's will for my life. And I left that worldly living behind me because God had renewed my mind while I was on that trip. It was just like such a visceral, real experience where the word, you can't convince me that is white pieces of paper with black ink. There's something special, different, supernatural about that. And this is just one story, one of many that I could tell you. And it's easy, man, to just write that off as a coincidence. I don't think so. I call that providence. I call that God's caring hand on my life, working through the living and active word of God. It is powerful. It is powerful. Number 5, coming towards the end, it is precious. Psalm 119, 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Remember as a kid how exciting it was, just the prospect that one day you might discover buried treasure? You remember that? Can you imagine the emotions that you would have had as a 9-year-old kid if you were on the beach and a bottle rolled up on the shore and you found the bottle and it looked like there was a piece of paper in there and it was corked, it was dry, like you pull the cork and you pull out the piece of paper and you can't believe your eyes, it is a treasure map. And you think to yourself, well, maybe somebody's grandfather down the beach a little bit thought this would be fun to play with their grandkids. Maybe the bottle got away from him and ended up over here on our beach. But there's something in your mind that's like, well, at least we got to go look. We got to go try. Can you imagine the emotion of kind of following that trail, finding that tree that has the long branch and it's right under that? Can you imagine the emotions of having a shovel and digging down in the sand and then your shovel hitting something hard and you dig around it and you find that it really is a wooden chest and you open it up and it's full of gold and silver? Can you imagine that? Even now? I mean, I'm talking about like a 9-year-old, but now? That would be sweet. That is what the author of Psalm 119 is trying to say. The picture of how we're supposed to love and cherish and handle and guard God's word is like having 1,000 pieces of silver, 1,000 pieces of gold. It's like discovering buried treasure. And I'll just confess, man, that sometimes this spends more time being a decoration in my home than buried treasure, where it can just kind of sit there. And I don't not have it, but I'm not treasuring it like the author of the Psalms writes. It's supposed to feel precious to us. And here's the last one. Number 6, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. After Jesus came back from the dead, he got together with his disciples. And this is what he told them. Jesus, after resurrecting, he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He's telling these guys, man, everything that you've read about me, everything that you've read in the Old Testament about a coming Savior, a coming Messiah, somebody that will come and save you, it was all about me. Maybe you've heard it described this way, that in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed, but in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is revealed. The whole thing, the whole Bible is all about Jesus. And let me explain something that I misunderstood. I'm going to call it 30 years of my life. And I'm set on trying to help people not make the same mistake that I made for a long time in how I viewed the Bible. For a long time, I viewed the Bible as, maybe we'll call it superhero stories, where I just grew up in a Christian home, going to church, going to Sunday school. And maybe you've heard things like this, man, dare to be a Daniel or go kill the Goliaths in your life like David. And we kind of, we basically summarize the Bible as a list of Bible heroes that we want to try to emulate. And then I got a little bit older and I thought, okay, maybe it's a little bit more than that. It feels like the Bible is a really long list of commands that I'm supposed to follow, because there are over 1,600 commands in the Bible. But then I just felt overwhelmed by that, and I felt like I was playing this lifelong game of spiritual whack-a-mole where I would finally get one of them down, and then two or three more commands would pop up their heads, and I'm over here, and I'm over here, and I just would almost feel spiritually exhausted trying to live up to this. And then I got a little bit older, and I thought, well, okay, maybe it's even more than that. Maybe it's the Bible is really just practical advice. You know the type, because they make for very popular sermons and books. Here's a few that I found. 5 Steps to a Better Marriage. Okay, good. 7 Ways to Overcome Your Fear. Okay, good. And then here's one, The Jesus Diet, Losing Weight Like Jesus. And I wish I was kidding, but that's a real book. And we reduce the Bible to just practical advice. And listen, the Bible, of course, is full of heroes. It is full of commands. And it does have practical advice. But that's not the main point of the Bible. The Bible is a thrilling story about God's love for us in Jesus. That's what the Bible is. I feel like I just spent so much time in my life. Like I would read this and I would look up and say, oh God, look at all the stuff I have to do for you. And then God changed my heart. I read this now and I look up and I say, oh God, look what you've done for me. This is a story about God rescuing us. I was hanging out with my son Judah last night before he went to bed, and you never know what you're gonna get with a seven-year-old boy. So he was crying about something. He had had a long day. He was tired. And I said, buddy, what are you crying about, man? He said, I'm afraid that I'm gonna go to hell. And this is out of nowhere, you know? There was no lead up to this. So I'm kind of, okay, how am I gonna handle this? Is this gonna be like, just go to bed, or are we gonna talk about this? So I lean in, I go, okay, we're gonna talk about this. And I said, all right, well, what do you know about Jesus, Judah? And he starts rattling off some of the things that he knows that Jesus did. Some of the things that he said, some of the stories, some of the miracles. I said, okay, but what's like the most important thing that Jesus did? He said he died on the cross. I said, that's right, he did. I said, what does it mean? Why did he have to die on the cross? He knows these answers, so I have to keep digging. He says, to forgive us of our sins. I said, that's exactly right. And then he, as a seven-year-old, looked at me and he said, but I know he forgave me for my sins, but sometimes, like, I keep sinning. I'm really afraid. Okay. All right, son, here we go. And I laid there for a second. I tried to think of a way to describe this covering forgiveness of God through Jesus. And I said, buddy, it's almost like everybody that's ever been born was born with a big hat on. And God doesn't like hats. He said he doesn't? I said, just follow me, Judah. And I said, everybody was born with this hat on it, and what this hat represents is our sin. Like, we all make mistakes. We've all got this natural bent to want to do things our way, not God's way. And so we're selfish and we're prideful and we're greedy and we say things we don't mean to say. And we all do this. We're all born with this hat. And a lot of people, Judah, I said, listen, Judah, a lot of people spend their whole life trying to get the hat off themselves by doing good stuff. But the Bible says that this hat is like super glued onto us, that we can't get it off ourselves. And I said to him, I said, Judah, God isn't messing around with sin. He hates it. And God is just, and he is not going to spend forever with people that are going to hang on to their sin and keep wearing these hats. And you almost could see Judah getting scared or sad again in this conversation. But I said, buddy, that's why Jesus had to die on the cross for us. Because when Jesus died on the cross for us, what he was doing was he was saying, I'll wear all your hats. I'll wear all of them. You can give me every hat. And it's almost like Jesus comes around and says, can I have your hat? And it's the only time anybody's ever able to pull it off. And Jesus says, I'll take that hat, and I'll take that hat, and I'll take that hat. And he's got thousands, he's got millions of hats stacked up on his head. He says, I'll wear everybody's hat if they'll let me take it off. And if you let me take off this sin that shackles you, that weighs you down, you can be reconciled with God the Father forever. Man, listen, Judah's on a journey, and I'm on a journey, and you're on a journey. But the truth is that this is a story about how to get your hat taken off. It's a story about how God sent Jesus, his son, to come and forgive us all of our sins so that we could spend eternity with God in heaven. That's what it boils down to. And as we go through this series, I think this is an important question to ask right out of the gate. What are you going to do with what the Bible says, with God's word, with his manual, with his guiding hand, with his lamp, with his light? What are you going to do with it? Because I just don't know if it's possible to follow Jesus with your whole heart and then treat everything that we're about to talk about like a suggestion. to treat it like the Golden Corral, where we go in and we go, yeah, I kind of like that, and I kind of like that, and I don't really like that, and I'm just going to leave that to the side. I just don't know if we can say that we're really wholeheartedly following Jesus if we're picking and choosing what we want to keep. I think it's important for us to ask the question, to answer the question, what are we going to do with what the Bible says? Before we talk about some of these other things, what are we going to do? What do you believe about the Bible? The last thing I'll say is that the Bible claims that it is a light for your feet and a lamp for your path. And in that day and age, when that was written, the readers of that verse would have said, well, that sounds absolutely necessary for me to live. Because it was written during an age where there wasn't any electricity. The reader would have said, well, that sounds absolutely necessary. A lamp for my feet and a light for my path is crucial to me surviving. How am I going to see that there is a cliff that I do not want to walk off if I don't have a lamp? How am I going to navigate snakes on the path if I don't have a light? You see, what we've done today, though, in today's culture, in our day and age, man, we've got street lights, floodlights, car lights, electricity, flashlights on our phone. And so when we hear, oh, it's a lamp for our feet, a light for our path, we have this tendency to say, I'm not even sure if I really need that because everything's already lit up. I can go try to find other things to light up my path. I can go try to find somebody else's opinion, somebody else's podcast, somebody else's political position, and that will kind of be the path or the light that guides me through this life. And what I want to do with this whole series is point all of our eyes in our church back to the light, the lamp that is supposed to be the guide for us as we make our way through this life. That we would see it as absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. If we want to walk in the way of love like Jesus did, we see God's word as absolutely necessary to do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, I confess that I don't see it that way sometimes. I confess that I go to what people think first. I confess that I am prone to want to believe things that are widely accepted. And Lord, in this series, I pray, God, that you would give me the boldness to say what your word says. I pray that you would give us the humility to receive what it says. I admit, Lord, that I'm tempted to want to do things my way, but I do believe that your way is better. Lord, as you move in our hearts in the next 6.5 days as we get ready for another week in this series, God, I pray that we would all answer the question, how are we going to respond? Would you give us the courage? Would you give us the faith to do it your way, to believe that what you have said is true? I praise you for preserving and protecting the Bible for all of these years so that we could have it as a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It is necessary. We declare it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.